to the hungry call of lamb. Come and dine, oh, come and dine. Come and dine, oh, you may feast at Jesus' table. Oh, he who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry call of lamb. Come and dine.
The table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people. Come and dine. With his manna he doth feed, and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus all the time.
Oh, come and dine. The Master calleth. Come and dine. Well, welcome to camp meeting. Why don't you shake somebody's hand and just tell them, welcome to camp meeting 2013. Praise the Lord. Good to be in church this morning, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Go ahead and fellowship a second. It won't hurt you. Oh, come and dine. The Master calleth. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table. He fed the multitude. Well, to the hungry, call it now, come and dine.
The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the Master called to them, come and dine. Bread and fish upon the fire.
Oh, yeah.
Thus he satisfies the hunger every time.
Yeah. Come and dine,
Master.
Oh, come and dine. You may be at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. The Lord. I'll tell you what, we had a time here last night. Did you enjoy the word of the Lord? Is the word of the Lord outstanding? Is it outstanding? Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I know if you were here, you certainly enjoyed it. If you wasn't able to be here last night, you certainly missed just a tremendous time in the Lord. And I know God's going to be with us here this morning. I believe His presence is among us. And you know what? That's worth everything in this world to have His presence among us. Because I don't care who's here. If He's not here, it ain't much. It just ain't much. But if He's here, it's worth everything. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love Him, give Him a big hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated while we look at our prayer request this morning. Certainly want to pray for Brother Tracy. I understand he is back in the hospital. So we want to pray for Brother Tracy that the Lord would just give him a recovery. And may he be able to be back in the house of God. Want to continue to remember Sister Gail Clark and Sister Palmer. Both of those sisters are in rehab. So let's remember them as we pray this morning. Brother Baker says to please pray for me. I'm going to have minor surgery on Friday at 9 o'clock. Thank you for your prayer. So let's remember him in prayer as we pray. Kim Lilly says to please pray for my brother-in-law, Tony McGraw. He has been in severe pain in his back, neck, and hip for several days. So we certainly want to pray for that need. Brother Ron and Sister Joy Sherman says please pray for our granddaughter, Sarah. Having a severe case of acid reflux. So let's remember that prayer request this morning. Sister Betty Waller says she's going to be going to the hospital this Tuesday for a total knee replacement. Covet your prayers. Please pray that all will be well. Will we just commit her to the Lord, and may God be with her. That's a tough surgery, but you can get better. You will get better. You have to get better. So God bless her as she does that this coming Tuesday. Brother Robert Marrero called this morning. There's a sister in his church that's suffering from breast cancer, and her husband is just, her and her husband both are just really going through a tough time in accepting the fact that she has cancer. Her name is Judy, and Brother Robert said to please request prayer for those folks this morning, that the Lord would just be with her and give that family peace as they go through this time. So we just commit that need unto the Lord this morning. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about, and do you believe God's able to meet your need today? Amen. You believe He's Almighty God? Amen. Do you believe He's really Almighty God? Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Brother Harry, let's sing that little chorus before we pray. I want what you want. Is that your desire? You want what He wants for you? Sometimes it's the medicine is hard to take, but if it's what He wants, it'll make you better, right? Praise the Lord. Let's sing that this morning, if you will.
I want what you want for me, dear Lord, forever.
Lift your hands to Him. See it as a prayer this morning. Will I want what you want for me, dear Lord?
Ever, wherever it may be, I know.
Yes, we do.
Daily, come this morning, lead us to the Lord. Let's invite the presence of Almighty God into this room today. We'll commit all these prayer requests unto our Lord. We love Him this morning, don't we? Brother Ronnie, God bless you. Appreciate you, buddy.
Appreciate all the prayers for Kensington. We got her back in service today. She's had a severe bout of bronchitis the last week or two, and just appreciate the prayers for that. If you would bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You've done for us, Lord, knowing that Your guiding hand is with us each and every day. And today we have a new set of needs, Lord, a different set of needs than yesterday, and yet we know that each day You are with us. We know You care about what's going on in our lives, Lord, and we know You care about what's going on in the bodies of those that represent these needs, Lord, and we just pray that You would be with each one, God. We know that while you look for us to ask, it is your hand that protects and it's your hand that heals, Lord. While it may be the surgeon's hand that does the stitching, it's your hand that heals. We just pray that you'd be those who are facing surgery, Lord. We just pray that you would be with those that are ill in body, Lord. Most of all, remember those who are in need in their spirit and their soul, Lord, that you would just touch the people who are here, Lord, but also those who are not here, that you would just remember them and be with them in body and spirit, Lord. We pray that you'd be with us the remainder of the spirit as we come to praise you, but also to be corrected and to be encouraged by your word. In Jesus Christ's name we ask, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us today in this service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All of our brothers and sisters from around the world that stream in this service today, we want to say God bless you. Hope this service is a blessing to you. I got a note here that says, wish all grandparents a happy Grandparents Day. So if you're a grandparent, God bless you and have a good day. Praise the Lord. Let's sing a song this morning. I'm so glad that he found me. I didn't look for him. He came looking for me. I was lost. He wasn't. But he came looking for me. Aren't you glad about it this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. Now give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him this morning.
I was on a mountain, wandering from the fountain, when I heard the Savior speak to me. Oh, he said, come to me, relenting of all your sins, repenting.
Oh, yeah.
Child, I will lead you. astray from Him. No, never, 'cause He's the dearest friend that I ever knew. And when I get to see Him yonder, my love's gonna still grow fonder up in that happy home beyond the blue. I'm so glad He found me. With love He found me. His arms around me, and He led me to the shelter.
Sing this little chorus just before we change the order of the service this morning. I'm glad for one thing that I can count on above anything else in this world. Brother Amos, our God reigns. We're not worshiping a God that's a God of history, but He's a God of present tense. He's a God that can come on the scene when your world is turned upside down. He's a God that can heal a broken heart. He's a God that can put a broken marriage back together. He's a God that can still give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Do you love Him for it this morning? Our God reigns. I believe it, church. Yes, our God reigns. Lord, let it rain on your soul today. If you're dry, if you're thirsty, if you need a good cool drink, let it rain on you. He wants to rain on you, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, sing it from your heart. Lady.
Where he can feel welcome. Where he can come in by his presence and be able to do supernaturally in a moment of time what we could not do in a lifetime. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we sense your great presence, we've been invited into your august courts. We are so grateful, Lord. For we who were without the commonwealth of Israel, dogs, heathens, and yet, Lord, we have been invited to the table of the king. As Mephibosheth was so many, many years ago, he took a fall by a woman and he was crippled. But the king invited him to sit at his table. Lord, in the beginning, we took a fall by a woman too. But we have been invited to sit at the table of the king. We are so grateful, Lord. May you minister to us today, O great King, that which we have need of. May we find faith and strength for our journey. May we find encouragement. May we find whatever it is that we need. And we know that many times we don't even know what we need ourselves. So we just ask you, minister to us today what we need, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's an honor to be in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
To be with one another in the house of God and be able to fellowship around His Word. Let's turn today, if you would, again to the book of Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Now that could be taken as if though he was bragging, and he was, on the truth. But it must be emphasized also by his position, because he knows who he is and he's called of God to bring this. Let him be accursed. Now listen, friend, this is very, very serious. For a person to try to pervert the gospel, the curse of God is on their lives. It doesn't matter how much they shout, scream, run, jump, holler. That doesn't matter one bit. For people to try to change the way by which we come to God. This is the way God feels about it. He says, that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema, accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be anathema, cursed by God. May God bless you. You may be seated. Just to background a little bit for those of you that wasn't with us in the service last night, I think it'll help you to understand the setting of Galatia. Galatia was an ancient territory in Central Asia Minor and present Turkey, named for the immigrant Gauls from Thrace, who settled here and became its ruling caste in the 3rd century B.C. Originally home of the ancient civilization of the Hittites, but came to be occupied by the Gallic Celts. In the settlement of 64 B.C., Galatia became a client state of the Roman Empire, and the old constitution disappeared, and three chiefs were appointed, one for each tribe. Now, you say, what would that have in relation to what they were now? Very much so. You see, even when we're born again by the Spirit of God, as I said last night, our background, society that we're around, our family, our genetic makeup, the star that we're born under, the people that we're identified with, even sometimes the people who raised us can have such an effect on our entire life. You see, even after we're born again, because the element which is not born again, once the soul becomes transformed. Now, these people were, majority of them were Gauls. You study the Roman Empire and you know that During this time, these people, once they come over into here around 279 BC, whenever they come in and they conquer and they take over this place, by the time it comes up to Julius Caesar and to some of those men there, they're still looking and trying to be identified of actually where they fit. So Galatia becomes a state of men that are known as warriors. So mainly their occupation for many, many years was that they were hired out as mercenaries. So they would have 10,000 of their men that would be on the side of the Roman Empire. But at the same time, their state might be split right down the middle and they'd have 10 or 15,000, which was also mercenaries, which had hired out and they were helping Egypt. So they constantly was renting out their armies, and this is one of the things that they did. And they were mercenaries, so whoever would pay the highest price, that's who they fought for. Made no difference to them because they had nothing involved in it other than just that this is what they'd done for a living. So whenever now the gospel then comes to them, remember this is kind of their thinking. This is their upbringing. This is the way that they look at things. So they can take sides over here or they can take sides over here. So they're kind of an unstable type of people. And they can tend to be by their culture, by their makeup, by the way that they are brought up. They can take whichever side. Doesn't really matter to them. So they can flip-flop back and forth. You know, they can take sides with this, and they can be all for it. They're gung-ho, man, I'll tell you what, praise God, yes, sir. Let's rally around the troops until somebody else hires them and pays a better price, and then they flip sides. My, I wonder how many Galatians there are in the message. Sounds like there's a lot of them. Now, whenever the Holy Ghost then comes, and the Spirit of God sends Paul to Iconium and to the other places which are cities of this state, Galatia. And once the Roman Empire takes them over, then the Roman dominion now sits over with them. So as it always happens, then whenever a political power operated by demon force will begin to inspire people, it will take the way they're made up, it will take their nature and all of that, sends this demonic anointing, and they'll reign under that. And then you mix all of this together. So now they're under the Roman Empire, yet they're still Gauls by nature. And the Rome, of course, conquered the Gauls, but they were very great, difficult armies to conquer because these people were the former barbarian tribes, which were very much hated and very much feared by the civilized world because of the way that they fought. Now, they were very severe in their tactics in the way that they would kill. They were very severe in the way that they fought wars. The difficult part about it is, once they become Christians into the economy of God, much of that human side was not laid aside totally. So they would then merge this into the new truth. And now whenever they would get into a brawl in the church, they could be just as severe as they was before they ever got saved. Now, whenever you look at them then, it's no wonder that Paul kind of comes to them. He deals with them in a total different way than he does the Corinthians. Now, truly, the Corinthian church had got into a mess as well. And actually, this letter is written from Corinth in the time frame of one of the years of Jubilee. Whenever the Jubilee time is going on, around 47 A.D. So one of the Jubilee years is now being held, and it is actually one of the things that they are caught up into because they're now observing days and months and times. So it was no doubt the Spirit of God's timing in order to inspire Paul to write it. So their background, you can see a little bit of where they come from. But in the churches of Galatia are also Jews. So what a makeup it must have been inside one of those local assemblies, whether it was Iconium or in Thyatira, wherever it was, and in the cities of Galatia. So you would have part Jew, you would have part Gaul, you would have part Gentiles of whatever more, you know, and that would be, my, what a mixture. But yet in that, overall, there would be something that would predominate, a spirit that would dominate that body, as it does everybody. And yet inside of there, there was some genuine people who loved God. There was some people that was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then there was some people that hadn't yet quite made it. And even those that were filled with the Holy Ghost because of their human makeup, which left them with human weakness, they could still be swayed one way or the other. Now watch this in chapter 3. Let's read it again from last night. O foolish Galatians, why would he call them Galatians and not call them Christians?
Why would he identify them and call them after the name of a state instead of children of God? Why would he call them, be like some preacher come and say, you bunch of Tennesseans? And we'd say, why is he saying that to us? Why is he calling? Does he mean we're hillbillies? Or, I mean, one leg longer than the other? What's he making the reference to? Why is Paul calling them Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians. Because this is the part of them that is foolish. He can't call the seed of God foolish, because the seed of God ain't foolish. The seed of God is true. It is right. It is genuine. But what was foolish? The Galatian part. That's why sometimes the Holy Ghost may direct us and call us Happy Valley. He can rebuke us as Happy Valley. Because that's what this is. It's Happy Valley. Sometimes it ain't happy or it ain't in the valley. But he can't call the seed of God foolish, stupid, ignorant. Why? Because it ain't. So Paul directs it in the way and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What a thing to say to Christians. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now let me share with you a couple of other versions of this as we read last night. From the Amplified, oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. From the Complete Jewish Bible, you stupid Galatians. Who has put you under a spell? What a thing to say to Christians. Mama, the Darby translation. Oh, senseless Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Now, why would a man anointed of the Holy Ghost say things so harsh? Why would a man, and we believe this man was a prophet of God, to be not an apostle, actually the church age messenger, why would he address something in such a sharp way? Now I realize that for folks who have a real difficult time, for folks who want a real soft-spoken preacher, and they don't like any preacher, no matter who he is or what his office is, to say harsh things or sharp things, you know, you realize that we have more of them now probably than any generation that's ever been, because of this Laodicea a mindset that we're living in. And many of them, they simply do not read the Bible. And they simply do not understand that many times this is God's way to be harsh. Now folks don't like it. I don't like it either. But it's still God's way whether we like it or not. So here, instead of picking some fine theological term that could have been brushed down real, real easy and said something that some polished theologian might have said, he could have still been rebuking it, but it had been such a fancy, fandangled word, they wouldn't have noted it. He could have called them a piece of junk, but they'd laughed and sat there and smiled and said, I never heard such a four-barrel word in my life. He just skinned your lie. It just skinned you alive, but he went over the top of your intellect and you accepted it. But Paul said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say it in such a way that you understand what I mean, because you need to be shamed for the condition that you have allowed yourself to get into. Now you realize sometimes that God demands open rebuke when things are done in an open manner. Now God will allow many times for things to be dealt with in a secretive manner, in a very private manner, but not always when it is brought into a very open public forum. Now what's this? Paul says, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Such a severe reproof for these Christians that love the Lord. It's foolish because you have yielded to this thing that is contrary to the word. You are foolish because you have accepted accusations and charge against me, as Paul could go on to say, against the messenger of the word. You are foolish because you have accepted something contrary to the original anointed word that God vindicated in your presence, as we read some of the supernatural manifestations last night. And now he turns and he says, who hath bewitched you? It's not just important that they realize they are wrong, but they must realize the source that they got the bewitchment from. It's not just important for you and I to realize that we are wrong, but we must realize the source that we got the wrong from. Now, if you believe something wrong today, or you're believing something wrong from whoever, it's not just important that you see yourself wrong, but if it was your daddy that taught you, you need to realize it come from your daddy. If it was your mama, if it's some website, some preacher, some pastor, whatever more. So Paul don't just focus on that they are wrong, but he wants to focus on who told them wrong, so they are very much more precautious the next time before they take something from that individual. That's just common sense. Now watch, who hath bewitched you? Now the word here that he used in the Greek is ebaskane, which properly means to prate about anyone or to speak ill of one, to slander, to bring evil on one by feigning praise or an evil eye. So they would choose a couple of different routes here, that they would feign praise or give fake adoration or fake honor in order. Oh, my brother Amos, he's such a wonderful brother. I'm telling you what, he's such a but. Oh, Brother Donnie's a great guy. Brother Branham was a good man, but. That's goat language. You better watch them goats when they go to batting, because they've always got something they're going to do. Now watch, he said, you've received this and it actually has bewitched you. You come under a spell, as it were. Now notice these are Christians and they love God. Many of these people were genuine and they sincere and they love the Lord with all their heart. They had not went back to the worship of Zeus. They had not went back to the idolatry of paganism that they'd come out of. They were Gauls as far as in body, but they had moved way away from the former worship that they'd done, and they had embraced Christianity, and they were not denying the Lord Jesus, but they were merging something in with the Lord Jesus that these men had told them was absolutely required for salvation. My. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What truth is he talking about? The truth of the gospel that was given to them through these men. Now, what is Paul fighting? Why is he fighting these men in such a reprimand? When you read the entirety of the book of Galatians, you realize that much of the entire book is spent upon this and the defense of the gospel. And when you read the setting of it and know the history, and then it makes so much sense why that he would say the things that he did about faith and law, grace and law, back and forth, because this is what is being attacked. And the Spirit of God led him directly in the right direction so that they would be established. You remember that Luther, this is one of the books that begins to grip Luther's heart whenever he started moving out from under the Catholic dogma and into the Reformation. It was the book of Galatians that meant so much to him. It was whenever he began to look into the Greek and into the Latin language and looked at, we were justified by faith. We was justified not by faith plus penance plus Hail Marys plus all of this, but the real justification. And justified is a term that comes from a legal term, and it means that you are made right in the eyes of the people by the judge who heard your case. So here Luther began to look at this and study and said, this is not what the Catholic Church says. This is not what they said, but this is what the Bible said. That we are made right in the eyes of the judge who tried our case, and he said we are innocent. Oh, praise God. How? Because of Christ alone. Oh, my. So what was their teaching? It was not denying the Lord Jesus. It was not going back to heathenism. It was not polytheistic views of having more than one God. But it was merging through the teaching of the Judaizers the things of the law. The things that Moses said, do this and do that, and you got to do this and you got to do that in order to be saved. Now, this is the error of what they believe. Now, you know, in their minds, they're not taking away from Christ at all. They're thinking this is only adding to the personification of what he is. After all, it was God who gave the law in the Old Testament, and that is true. But it was the anointing of the devil in the realm of worldliness to merge something into the Galatian churches that would pull them away from the original program of God. Worldliness had moved in the churches of Galatia. And it wasn't in the form of bobbed hair, makeup, painted faces, but false doctrine. Did you ever wonder why the Judaizers never hated Peter like they did Paul? Wonder why they didn't hate James like they did Paul? Wonder why they didn't hate Timothy or some of the others like they did Paul? Why did they hate Paul to such a degree? Why was James so loved among the Judaizers? Now remember, James, the apostle, beloved of the Lord, actually in Galatians 1:19, Paul calls James our Lord's brother. So this is the James that was of the family, the dysponia, the family of the Lord Jesus, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And James was very much thought of among the Jews. And you read the epistle of James and you understand he has very little understanding about a Gentile bride. Boy, y'all getting quiet on me already. Now, James was looked upon as one who still held and viewed by those that still looked to the law. James was a man that we'd call today a well-balanced man. He wasn't controversial. By the time I get done, there won't even be a squeak left, will they? Now watch, let's look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now this thing is brewing in the churches of Galatia. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Oh my goodness. Who in the world does Paul think he is to withstand the man that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to? Who does this man think he is that the Lord Jesus called him himself and changed his name and said, on this revelation I'll build my church, and Paul rebukes Peter? This is the original foundation of the message. Now watch. For before there certain came from James, which is from Jerusalem, our Lord's half-brother, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Don't tell me the Bible says that. Fearing them? After he had the Holy Ghost? After this man had a new birth? Whether or not you want to accept it, Peter's black dog got the best of him. Oh yeah, he still had one. Now notice this man that was made, oh Lord, that was made God's chosen vessel to preach to Cornelius, one of the first ones to venture out, led of the Holy Ghost, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And whenever he's over at Antioch, my, the Gentiles are there and they're just loving God and worshiping God. And remember the Jews, it was an abomination for the Jews to eat with a Gentile. It was an abomination for them to sit down at a table and eat with the Gentiles. But Peter was he's just frolicking around the message. Oh, glory. We're brothers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But some of the Jews came down from Jerusalem from James. So Peter figured he better get her together. Bless you, brothers. You ain't been eating with them dogs, have you? Worldliness. Peter is sinning. Well, glory. Now notice why. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. Not angels, not God, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but he feared them that was of this certain move in the message. So instead of crossing them, now remember, Peter had a great fame among the circumcision. I'm sorry, friends, y'all didn't know this was in your Bible. I really do apologize. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. Although before God gave this man a vision and told him, arise, slay and eat. He comes from that housetop with this vision, knowing that God had told him, there is nothing common and unclean. We're under a new covenant now. After his experience with Cornelius, when he stands up before the brothers and say, brothers, God, look what a great thing God has done. At the Jerusalem conference, he stands right there and declares the truth. But now fear creeps a hold of Peter. Watch this in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. And there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So that's part of the problem. They were of the sect of the Pharisees, and now they're believers. I think we're realizing right now we've had a bunch of Baptist believers on the message for a long time. Bunch of Church of Christ, bunch of Unitarian, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, and whatever more. They never let go of their sectarian belief. They embrace the message, they embrace the prophet, but it's easy to see where they're going back to. As a dog goes back to its vomit, and a hog goes back to her wallowing in the mire. Glory. But a sheep don't go back to its vomit, and a sheep don't go back to its mire. They were hogs and dogs to begin with, and they're hogs and dogs to end up with. Well, praise the Lord. So there was a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing. Hey, wait a minute. I thought the apostolic church was all in one accord. Much disputing. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Preach it, Peter. Amen, Peter. Except in this instance in Antioch, he ain't acting what he preached. God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Okay, if you really believe this, Peter, and you believe there's no difference, and you sat down and ate ham meat with me, and then the Jews come, and all of a sudden, you lost your taste for ham meat. Peter was now acting the part of the hypocrite. So what do y'all think we ought to do, tar and feathering? Let's tear his epistle out of the Bible and burn it. Surely you ain't going to read a man's writing that did this kind of a thing, are you? A man like this that made a mistake and acted the part of a hypocrite, and you're going to leave 1st and 2nd Peter in your Bible and read it? Look in verse 10. Peter says in his sermon, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. But isn't it amazing when the anointing gets off and the new birth does what it does? It still leaves the shell of Peter the man. So what we see is the same human nature left in him after the new birth that existed in him when he stood up and said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll give my life for you. But then when the pressure come, he turned it the other way. You mean to tell me, Brother Jim, even after this man had the Holy Ghost, this was still left in him? The black dog was alive and well. Whew. Peter saw Jesus constantly rebuke the Pharisees. He constantly saw Jesus offend them on purpose. He saw Jesus go through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. He saw Jesus heal the sick in front of the Pharisees. Did you know the first miracle that Jesus did at the wedding in the Cana of Galilee? And Jesus commanded them to draw the water out of the cleansing pots. Do you know what that water was for? Do you know Jesus and his disciples never washed their hands before they eat like the Pharisees? Do you know Jesus never changed his garments like the Pharisees did? Do you know that water was set aside for the sanctimonial rites? It was not to be used for anything but washing your hands. So the very first miracle, Jesus blasted their traditions right out of the water. So here they take this holy, holy water that is set aside in the cleansing process. And Jesus says, serve it to the governor. Imagine when the Pharisees are... Not only that, but they brought it to the old boy and he said, that's the best wine I ever drunk. They said, wine? That's holy water. Why, that ain't supposed to be touched. But Jesus took their holy ceremony and turned it into a miracle. Amen. He was showing them, Brother Larry, all them days are over. My life is a supernatural life. And this is what you'll be if you listen to me, a supernatural changed person. Now, Peter is a man of influence. Now, don't think I'm downing Peter at all. He was a great man, but he was a man. Because he is a man of influence, what he does affects other people. Watch in Galatians chapter 2 verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Anybody know what dissimulation means? You're fixing to. Hypocrisis, hypocrisy, the acting of a stage player. So what was the stage player? Acting like he was Julius Caesar when actually he was John Doe. He was acting like another person. He wasn't that person, but he was acting like, and here Peter enters into hypocrisy. But the worldliness has really crept into this Galatian move. It's trying not only to destroy the church, but it's trying to come between the God called ministry packing the message. Now, because Peter is a man of influence, and what happened? Then other of the Jews, now remember, notice what the Bible says, and other Jews disassembled themselves with him, insomuch that Barnabas, which was a Jew from Cyprus. Now Barnabas had rubbed shoulders with the Gentiles all of his life. Cyprus was a city of great mixture of Jews and Gentiles. But Barnabas got caught up in what? Truce? He got caught up in the persona of a preacher. He got caught up in the influence of a preacher that was scared of the circumcision. Well, glory to God. Friends, this shows us how God called men, elect men, can fear for their position. They can so fear for their position among the people that if they're not careful, they will compromise. This man had preached against this. This man had embraced the Gentiles by vision and by experience, and now he's going the exact opposite of the way he preached. And you tell me this ain't worldliness? Look what Satan, you imagine Satan was down in hell. He was, oh my, this is great. Now Peter and Paul is going to fall out. Oh, the whole church will be split. Oh no. You got a man led of the Holy Ghost. It may be tense, but God will bring it to a resolve. My hypocrisy, the acting of a stage player, what weakness and inconsistency
can be found in the best of men. So let's have a vote on it. Should we blot his name out of the book of life? You ain't going to tell me you're going to read your Bible again with 1st and 2nd Peter and have respect for this man. What? Fearing the loss of his reputation among the people. Fearing, oh my, but my ministry will be affected. And maybe if I just don't preach on that and don't preach on that and cut that corner and cut that corner, I'll have more effect. Really? You may have more coverage, but you won't have more effect. What do we want to cover? More people or quality people? I'd rather have the power of God and less coverage than more coverage and less power of God. I like this, the Bible illustrator says about, they were men of like passions as ourselves. Men with characters, impulses, affections, fears, dislikes. They were human in the mistakes they made and in the truths they embraced and enunciated. It is sheer superstition to treat them as more than men, as other than men, however highly we may esteem them for their work. Can't you see why some folks have fell out with the message? Because they fell out with their pastor. They fell out with their pastor and now they're leaving the message. That makes absolutely no sense at all. So if you fall out with your mother-in-law, you're divorcing your wife too? You fall out with a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law, or you go to your daddy-in-law's house and his dog bites you, you want to divorce your wife? That's about one of the dumbest things I ever heard in my life. You fall out with me and you're going to leave the message? Well, you wasn't in it very much anyhow if that's what you're doing. Friends, we're not serving this because of some preacher's personality. I'm in this because I feel like it's the truth. Oh my. So the fear of man is worldliness. So the Holy Ghost anoints a man to say something, anoints a man to say something, and he knows if he says it. You think I ain't fought that thing 10,000 times? Standing behind this pulpit and pulpits around the world. You think I ain't fought whenever the Lord laid certain things on my heart that knew would cause the office controversy ever was, that I did not think through in my mind. I ain't putting it on the internet. I ain't making no tapes of it. I'll preach it to my own church and forget about it. You think I ain't fought that? You think I ain't fought the thing of fear? Being afraid if you preach this, it'll cost you with that man and that man and that man. You think preachers still don't fight the same thing? Sure they do. Thank God there's some that overrides them fears. And thank God there's some like Peter that get caught up into him and get forgiveness. This doesn't make Peter less of a noble man. But it does declare to us, he was a man. Now watch Paul in verse 14. When I saw, that they walked not uprightly. Oh my goodness. You mean to do this is not upright? Is this your Bible? When they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter, before them all. Oh. Don't tell me he's going to rebuke him before everybody. I wish some of the preachers in the message would start reading their Bible a whole lot more. And find out that when things are done in open public, God demands open and public rebuke. Amen. Folks are still mad and a hornet at me over the here I stand thing. And you realize, hey, I wasn't the one who started that thing, no way. What was done in an open and a public manner. It was wrong and done wrong and handled wrong. And it demanded open public rebuke. And I'm willing today to stand before God for it. So
So why don't Peter, why don't Paul go to Peter and say, brother, brother, come on. This ain't right. You're hurting the message. That's not nice. So you imagine, now remember how it would portray him. Crooked nose, short, twisted body, eyebrows real bushy, bald head, fierce look. According to tradition, Peter was a tall, brawny, curly-headed, especially around his temples and around, brown-headed. Gray, Paul had gray eyes, Peter had blue. So here Paul comes up as a little bany rooster to this Rock Island red. What do you mean? Praise the Lord. But when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?
He told on him. He told the circumcision what Peter had been doing.
Isn't it amazing how the Spirit of God led him to deal with this question? He said, so if you're a Jew and you're acting like them, why is it that you want them to act like you when you're acting like them except when they're around and then you act like them and then you want them to be like you? You hypocrite! Lord have mercy. Can you imagine? Two of the greatest men in the message. And they're having a head-on conflict.
That's one thing I really like about Brother Peter, though, Brother Mike, is that when he's found that he's wrong, at least he's able to admit it.
But he had the ability to split the message right down the middle.
But we find him later on over in his epistle, writing about our beloved brother, Paul. Now you knew, he knew his name was in there, and he knew that all time, oh my, all time would read about his carnality.
All Christianity would know about his mistake, Brother Amos. But instead of taking some little time in there in his epistle to say, now, y'all just kind of look over that part, you know, where Paul said that. He was really in the flesh when he wrote that. He shouldn't have never called my name in public. But because Peter done that in public, it demanded to be called in public, and it was not to be left out of the scripture. It was to be placed in the scripture to show us worldliness, just like Bob had painted faces and breeches on women. Peter was moving in a worldly realm.
What would you folks done if he'd been standing there that day? Probably depends on whether you was a Gaul or a Jew. No doubt some of us Gauls are the Gaul, them Jews. Would have went back to our mercenary days. You imagine them Jews standing there, their self-righteous attitude. That Paul, he's even laid aside his Jewish name.
His Jewish name was Saul of Tarsus. But he took a Gentile name. Paul. He's an old Gentile lover.
My Lord, I cannot imagine. So they're all having a big fellowship dinner. It's the Fall Fest in Galatia. So they got the chicken roasting and the hot dogs and the barbecue. Man, they're all just having a big time ever was. And here comes some of the circumcision brothers. They go pulling up on the parking lot. So Peter breaks fellowship, you know, away from the Gentiles and kind of pulls himself over to one side. Brothers, brothers, how's Brother James doing from headquarters? Is James well? Is his wife well? Is the family well? Is the nieces and the uncles and the nephews and the grandpas? Is all the family doing well around James? And Paul walks right out from under the pavilion and faces him right on the gravel. And you imagine the people now. You're the people. You're just standing there. Oh, Lord. Two of the greatest men in Christendom. Oh, God, what's going to happen to the message? What's going to happen to the churches in Galatia? Don't worry, they're not Peter's churches, nor Paul's. They're God's. And God will save them. If he has to take one preacher and rebuke another, he'll do it. I can tell you what some of the message preachers have done. They would have never said one word to Peter, because they don't believe in calling nobody's name in public. I'm not sure you're even called to preach. If you don't know your Bible any better than that, you should sit down till you learn it. He made no bones about why. This can cause a great dissension. This is worldliness. Why is it that preachers will skin women down to their bones over tight dresses and leave this aspect of worldliness alone? Makes no sense. Public reproof is right when an offense has been made in public. Watch this in Timothy. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke. That others also may fear. Them that sin. Is that somebody that does it and the whole congregation not affected? Of course not. But when it is affecting the congregation, it needs to be done in a public manner. But we got too many penny-waist preachers. Especially if it's a big tithe payer in the church. Well, I can't say nothing because they pay the light bill. They pay the water bill. I'd rather be concerned about him who paid the power bill. Cut the water off. Cut the electricity out. But don't cut our power off from Calvary. Oh my. Notice Paul goes on to say, who were by are Jews by nature, Galatians 2:15, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Peter, shame on you. I imagine his face got as red as Brother Charlie's shirt. And remember, he's a fiery sort of a fellow. Quick on the trigger. Thank God the Holy Ghost kept his trigger. The finger off of it. Who knows what he said? Who knows? History doesn't record it. The Bible doesn't say. His silence is spellbinding. But yet Paul goes on to preach about justification by faith and eradicate this hypocrisy. But did it stop the false doctrine? No. Now, here we resume it now in chapter 3. This is still brewing among the people. O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you. How is that possible? In the cities of Galatia? Iconium? Pergia? Thecleus? He was crucified in Jerusalem. How could he have been evidently set forth? What's this? The words evidently set forth. Translate a Greek word that means publicly portrayed or announced on a poster. Just as we put important information on a poster and displayed it in a public place, so Paul openly presented Christ to the Gentiles with great emphasis on his death for sinners on the cross. The gift of God in this man's life had betrayed Jesus Christ in his crucifixion as if though he was literally crucified in their churches. Thank God for such gifts. This is why he's shaming them to such a degree, because they actually sat there under the anointing and under the charisma of the Holy Spirit and they saw Jesus crucified. The gift of God in the men's lives actually braided so true to them. No doubt they could feel the pain. And they wept tears of sorrow as they saw him hanging on the cross. And Paul says, I know that Jesus has been preached to you so evidently. It's as if though I painted it on a picture before you. And now you're willing to walk away from that picture and embrace the law. The Syriac renders it, Christ has been crucified before your eyes as if he had been represented by a painting. According to this, the idea is that it was as plain as if there had been a representation of him by a picture. This had been done chiefly by preaching. So they actually saw it. Do you understand how responsible we become? When gifted men stand in this pulpit and they take that word and take the cover off of it and make it so plain that you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, can see it, then for you to turn and walk away from that, that will meet you at the day of judgment. That will meet you. Why? Your own conscience. It'll be flashed right back before you in that Sunday morning service, in that Wednesday night service, in that Saturday night service. You saw it, and God will play it right back as you saw it. It will not be just so much as the way the preacher preached it, but our own conscience, Brother Dow, our own perception will be played right back before us exactly the way you saw it. You say, yes, I did. I saw it exactly that clear. Oh, Lord Jesus. They had such a clear representation of the Lord Jesus. It was as if though Paul and the other gifted men had put it to them on a placard or a poster. Or a painting, and they saw it was so real. And yet these Judaizers come among them and said, you've got to start keeping the Day of Atonement. You've got to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You've got to keep the Jubilee. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, or you can't be saved. Do you understand? For the Jews that were filled with the Holy Ghost, if they by memorial wanted to keep these things, Paul did. After Paul got saved, didn't Paul cover his head and go into the temple? But for the Gentiles to keep them. For the Gentiles to keep them as an addition to the price of Calvary. It was heresy. It was blasphemous. Brother Horn may go to a Horn reunion. I may go to a Reagan one. You may go to a Walker one. You may go to a Cuts one. I ain't got nothing to do with me. I ain't a Cuts. Huh? If the Jews wanted to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, fine. I ain't no Jew. So for them to feel like, you've got to do this. Let me say it again. I repeat it from last night. Salvation is not Jesus Christ plus Brother Branham. It's not Jesus Christ plus Happy Valley plus Brother Donnie. It is Jesus Christ alone. That's why folks can be saved and never hear one word about this prophet. But if they go on a bride, they've got to have a message which comes through this prophet. Salvation is not Jesus plus Paul plus Luther plus Wesley plus Donnie plus you. It is salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Oh, Lord Jesus. Watch in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit? You mean to tell me some of these people had the Holy Ghost? Receives ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now watch what he's doing. When you heard the word and you actually received that portion of the Spirit of God, did you get it? By being circumcised and keeping the Sabbath, or did you get it by hearing of faith? Amen. Notice again in verse 3, are ye so foolish?
Yes, sir.
Paul must have been out of seminary training that day when they taught pulpit manners too, wasn't he? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the pneumatica, you become in the pneumata. And now you're going to finish in the sarx. You begun this journey in a supernatural experience. And now are you going to finish it? Through trusting in your flesh. Lord Jesus. Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the Greek word, as I just quoted to you, is pneumatica, as contrasted with sarka, meaning the element of spiritual existence into which they had been brought after conversion by the Holy Spirit's influence, including the spiritual sensibility and spiritual activity which had first marked a Christian life. You started this journey by the pneuma, the Holy Spirit, moving on your spirit, pneumata. And now are you going to finish it by trusting in the flesh? Sarki denotes a lower, merely sensuous kind of religiousness, one busying itself with ceremonial performances. We got a cakewalk this week, and then we got the widow's deal, and then we got this, and then we got that buffet, and we got this conference, and we got this, and we got that. The world is getting more religious, and they got more committees. They got the below the 18 committee, and then the 18 to 22 committee, and then the 23 to 28 committee, and then we got this committee, and that committee, and that committee. Ain't none of them produce birds, but we got all kinds of committees. We want everybody's voice heard. Typical Laodiceans, people's rights. Brother, sister, we don't need a ton of committees at this church. We need the Holy Ghost to lead us. We need the Word of God to set us free from worldlyism. Not just Bob Pan painted face, but the things of the world that tries to move in to choke out the pneuma of God. So worldlyism had moved in. Many of these people had fell down before Zeus. Zeus's symbol was the image of a man. Zeus, of course, is a Greek god, you know. Hermes, also a Greek god. But Zeus was the father of the gods. Real curly, long hair with thunderbolts in his hands. So some of these people had former worshippers of Zeus and Hermes. And all these different idol things that they'd done. The nature, the human makeup that was there. Still lean toward things that they could do. Some of you that come from Pentecost, you're just like them. That's why you got so much legalism from Pentecostal people that's added to the message. Women can't wear red. Really? Where'd the prophet say that? Well, you can't wear a purple. I preached a meeting some years ago, and Carol had picked me out a shirt to wear and change into once I got into them. It was a Western type shirt, button up, snap up type thing, you know. It was plaid. It had purple and green, little bitty old purple, you know, squares about that big. Had purple and green and brown and yellow and all that and all that. And I noticed this preacher kept waiting for me. We went out to eat. And I noticed preacher standing off of the side. Boy, he laid it on me, man. I'm telling you what. Brother, don't you know the prophet of God preached against purple? He trimmed me up one side and down the other. Tore me all to pieces. So I let Carol drive home from this place, so I had to get my computer out of the back and try to find out what Brother Branham said. And I found out that man twisted what Brother Branham said. You know what it was? Zeus worshiper. Herodotus worshiper. Hermes worshiper, trying to bring isms and wasms and tisms into the great revealed truth of this hour. Come on, children, don't get quiet on me. And a bunch of legalistic ideas of I think and I believe. I don't care what you think. If the Bible don't say it and the message don't declare it, apparently the rapture don't require it. After all, God did send Elijah, not you. But remember, friends, grace does not annul obedience. You see, for many people, it's I believe, I accept. I believe, I accept. I believe, I accept. And I do that too, with one more addition. I believe, I accept, I do. I believe, I accept, I do. I believe, I accept, I do. It's not just sitting around with a mental conception. That's humanism. It's humanism bringing you to a spot to where you can do it. Transform yourself. Why do you think in this age we've got all these books of how to do this and how to do that and how to do that? Don't you understand what it's doing? It's working on your mind. It's working on you to try to make yourself a better person. You'll never be good enough for heaven. You'll never be made good enough. How to help yourself into the rapture. How to help yourself into the message. How to be in the rapture for dummies. How to be in the message for dummies. A lot of us might need to read that one. I found out I think there's a lot of dummies in it. But you know what? There's no move for us to how to be in the bride for dummies. But it is in the bride by election. We're in the bride by predestination. And God will give you an I do on how to obey it. Will you love this man? Will you honor him? Will you obey him? I do. I do. Will you forsake all others and keep yourself only unto him as long as you both shall live? I do. What's this? 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man obey not our word but this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Do you all believe this? Then there are people when they leave this word, we're not to have fellowship with them. Well, that went over good. And your name is Peter what? Some of your sisters named Peterus, or, I mean, Hebrews 5:9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation, and all them that believe, accept, obey. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. Uh-oh, that leaves 98% out. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Oh my, as they that must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Notice it's not just accepting and believing, it's obedience. Obedience answers back that you have received faith by revelation instead of mental conception. Romans 16:19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't their long hair. It wasn't just their holiness. It was how well they obeyed the word. Churches are known for all kinds of things. Some are known for the size. Some are known for the building. Wouldn't it be something for our church to be known by our obedience? How many message churches do you know that this is their cliche? This is their placard. This is the way that they're known. By their obedience to the word of God. Philemon 1:2-21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Wow, what a Christian. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Watch Paul as now he goes into their hearts. Galatians 3:4, have you suffered so many things? In vain. If it be in vain. For 2 to 5 years, whatever it was, the span of time that they had accepted the gospel of salvation, they had lived in or around these Jews which persecuted them, laughed at them, made fun of them. And now they're turning to the very thing they suffered persecution for. So now they're turning and becoming the very thing that they was made fun of for. How many of you women bore the reproach of being a lady, dressing like one? And now you're turning to the very thing that made fun of you years ago. And you're looking like them. Galatians 3:5, he therefore that ministers you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? You want to go to the law? Look at it. Look at what it's producing. Galatians 4:8. How be it then, when you knew not God, speaking to the Gauls now, not to the Jews, to the Gauls and the Galatian congregations. When you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Look at your state of heathenism. You were idol worshipers. You're in such darkness and you did heathen worship unto these that were not even gods. Idols, false gods. You know what's so sad? Now they were coming back to idolatry under the form of religiosity. Notice verse 9. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Lord, have mercy. I imagine when them Judaizers got this and read it. He's calling the law of Moses weak and beggarly. How dare him? Do you realize this would have been blasphemy pre-crucifixion? But it's right in line now. The law was weak. It had no power. It was beggarly. And it would make beggars out of those that continued to try to follow it. Lord Jesus, rites and ceremonies of Jewish law. But now, after that you have known, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You want to be bound again? Wasn't that enough? Do you want now a different kind? No wonder he called them foolish. No wonder he chastises them on chapter 4 and rebukes them and says, what's happened? Stand fast, therefore, brethren, in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Lord Jesus, let's stand. Notice this in Galatians 4:10. We'll pick it up maybe next week. You observe days and months and times and years. Look what they'd moved to. They'd moved out of love and joy and peace and temperance. They'd moved out of a spiritual walk with God into now a total, complete, natural servitude to God. And they were becoming slaves again. So they were moving into the rituals and the rites of Judaism. All the males have got to go up to Jerusalem now. Everybody's got to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody's got to keep the Jubilee. You ever read in the New Testament where they kept the Jubilee after the Holy Ghost came? Did you ever read in the New Testament where one of them preachers ever mentioned it? Did they have a 50-year Jubilee after Jesus resurrected from the dead? Did they have a 50-year Jubilee after the Holy Ghost come on the day of Pentecost? Don't you understand where many of the message folks are going? Here we are, 50 years after the seals is preached. Just so happened that it landed on the very days that he preached. And it's a buzz among the message, the year of Jubilee. Could you please tell me what the year of Jubilee is? It is to free slaves. I don't know about you. I'm not a slave. It's a memorial of what happened. So what does that mean? Where did Brother Branham ever tell us? Where did Peter ever say anything about it? When Brother Branham preached the Jubilee on Pentecost in Azusa Street, it just so happened that was the very same year God rejected America because they rejected him. So the year of Jubilee is to free the slaves or to bore the ear with an awl. I'm afraid that's what this one is doing. Boring many ears with awls. Can't you see, friends, why dates and times goes over with so many message people? They want to watch this date. They want to watch this time. They want to watch. Can't you see where they're going? They make hardly any or little preparation for their soul, but they're watching the calendar. They're watching for a woman president. We may never get a woman president. That is not thus saith the Lord. He wasn't even sure of the vision if it was a woman or a Catholic church. And we're watching for this and watching for that. We better watch our souls. We better get right with God. Don't look at this and that and the other. Let's get right with God and stay right with God. Amen. Folks plan their life around 1977. Then that didn't happen. Then they moved it to 1983. And then they moved it to this. And they moved it to that. Why? Days, months, years, times. Can't you see it follows us? Can't you see it's right around us? It's the world. It's the world. So if you think in your mind Jesus can't come to 2016, are you going to be on fire starting today? Or are you going to kind of play it cool? And lay back, and then about 2 days from whatever day you think he's going to come, you're going to get on fire with God. That's not according to the Bible. Jesus said, be ye therefore ready for an hour, as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. You might not walk off this parking lot. You may get hit as you're going down the road and get killed. We need to be ready every day and every hour. But worldlyism wants us to look for this sign and wait for this and wait for that. Brother Donnie, I'm waiting for the bubble top car. That ain't been fulfilled. Really? Somebody should have told Brother Brennan that. Because when Brother Brennan refers to those seven visions, he said five of them have already been fulfilled. Oh, you didn't know that, huh? Children, let's get ready, be ready, and stay ready. Oh, Donnie, when's the next projected date? When's the next time? I'm not sure. I didn't get all torqued up about 77 since I wasn't in the message. And since I'm not in the message denominations, I don't get torqued up about any of the other dates they said either. Because it's absolutely human humanism. That's all it is. It's just human beings trying to set a certain time. Forget it. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Love God. Love your neighbors. Be a good godly Christian. And live every day, every moment, as if it could be your last. Worldliness in Galatia. Carol asked me last night when we got home, she said, what happened to the churches in Galatia? Did they ever repent? Did they ever straighten up? Now their history has been written. But if it would go on long enough, what will be written of the church at Happy Valley? If there would be recorded history and there'd be anybody left to read it, which there won't be. But what will be the recorded history of the church at Cloverdale? Or even in Light Tabernacle down in Louisiana? Or Bethel Tabernacle in Beaufort, South Carolina? Or on and on and on and on and on and on and on we could go. What will be the history of that church? We're in the making of it now. We are making the history of this church. It'll not be these people out here. It'll not be what they say about us. Let them put all the videos on YouTube they want to put. Let them lie. Let them fabricate. Let them do all they want to do. That's not our history. We're making our history. I told Carol last night, I said, you know, really, I consider it an honor. I don't consider myself even worthy to be criticized and ridiculed and lied on like my brothers were. I don't consider myself worthy to be lied on like Paul was. Amen. I don't consider myself worthy to be called a cult pastor and be thrown into the same category as my Lord Jesus. You say you're crazy. Well, maybe I am. But I count it an honor that Satan would consider me and our church such a threat. You honor me, sir. I count it an honor that hell hates us. Well, glory. I guarantee you one thing. If some folks died down in hell and the devil found it out, he'd be crying like a rat eating onions. He'd say, oh, no. Don't tell me he's dead. Oh, God. He was the main gossiper in Happy Valley. Oh, no. What are we going to do now? But I hope if I ever do die, it causes a revival down in hell. They say, glory! Yes, yes, yes! That's the kind of Christian I want to be. Let me go ahead and be honest with you and put it in present tense. That's the kind of Christian I am. That's the kind of Christian you want to be, Brother Dow. That's the kind of Christian you all want to be. Where Satan hates you, despises you. Because whatever worldliness is, God takes the cover off and shows it to you and you move up. You appreciate it. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, I imagine that it must have been a heartbreaking thing as Paul had to sit down and write these types of things to the church. No doubt there was great mysteries and wonderful depths of things that he so desired to share with them. And this is the only letter that we have that was sent to the churches of Galatia. So it's not like we have 1 Corinthians that they did wrong and then 2 Corinthians where they was able to recuperate themselves. Their history and their outcome is left in the shadows, as it were. And we're left to ponder. Did they take what he said? Did they believe what he said? Or did they go on and go into legalism and split and divide? And no doubt there was some on both sides. No doubt some of them leaned toward the Jerusalem church and James and the Judaism. They started blasting Paul and calling him names and all kinds of things. Spirits don't die, Lord. That's why it's still going on today. So we have folks that have sat in message churches and embraced this message for years and testified how it changed their life. Today they ridicule it, call Brother Branham names, criticize us as the followers of the message, preachers that preach it. So Lord, it shouldn't surprise us really, it's been before. But no matter what they do, we want to be found on the right side. Not only embracing truth, but embracing the right attitude. So today, Father, we pray for all of those who run the message down and those who've sat among us in the message ranks in different parts of the world. Now calling your prophet a liar and saying he's in hell and all different kinds of things are saying. And Lord, we know they won't stop with him. They'll come on down to the preachers. And then they won't stop with the preachers. They'll come on down to the laity. They'll bring their attacks on down, on down, on down. But help us, I pray, that we will have the right attitude and the right spirit and we go on. Lord Jesus, we pray for mercy. We pray for forgiveness. If forgiveness can be obtained. Help us, Father, that we not only quit trimming our hair, the sisters and the brothers don't look like women no more with long hair. And the sisters cleaned out their closet and the brothers said likewise. But help us to realize worldliness can be so many things. As we looked at the great Peter today, maybe a little different light than they've looked at him before. But how worldliness still crept in on his human weakness. Well, he was a firebrand. He would jump out there, but really, we see the very same thing repeating over and over again. It happened walking on the water. It happened before the witnesses against you. And it happened even after his new birth. Satan found the weaknesses in his humanity. And he simply played on those weaknesses. He could be the first one out of the ship. He could tear out of there and, oh, let me come to you, Lord. But then after that initial burst, then he'd look around the circumstances and he'd regress and have a backsliding. He could be the first one to speak up at the Last Supper. I'll not deny. I promise you, God, I'll do this and then. But yet when the pressure got on, he denied you and even cursed. He could stand there and welcome the Gentiles, a men instrument that you could use to preach the gospel to them. But when the pressure got on, we see this converted Peter, this Holy Ghost filled Peter, acting very similar to what he did in his cowardly days. Help us, Lord Jesus. We don't say these things to belittle or berate him. We say them to use them as an example
to ourselves to help us see. We cannot trust ourselves. Help us to see, Lord. If we put confidence in our flesh, it will let us down. We must put our confidence in that supernatural birth on the inside. It was not Peter's new birth that let him down. It was Peter the man. It was not these Galatians that had received the Spirit. It was not the Spirit of God in them that let them down. It was these Gaulish ways. The Galatian ways, now mixed in under Greek and mythology and under Rome. And that was still left, that human part. Help us to realize, Lord Jesus, the same exists in us today. The sinful nature from the soul is gone, totally eradicated. But this human body is still here with all of its peculiarities and its quirks, all the shortcomings that we have. It's still here. Help us each one today, Lord. Begin with me, Lord Jesus. Help me, I pray, Lord God. How many would raise your hands with me and say, Lord, be mindful of me. Children, you want to trust in your flesh? You want to have such confidence? Boy, I'll bring mine. I'll do. You better not. You'll wind up being like Peter and you'll have to be rebuked. Save that step. Recognize that unconverted part of you is still human. Would you take the person by the hand or lay your hand over on their shoulder? Let's offer a word of prayer. Ready, I don't want you praying for the seed, the son, the daughter part, but the Galatian part, the Peter part, the human part, the part that still fears men, the part that'll compromise a little bit when pressure rises. And then when you get done praying for them, I want you to pray for the ministry of God around the world. Because believe me, they're under pressure like never before. Pastors, evangelists, teachers, all of them under pressure to compromise and cut this corner and cut that one. Heavenly Father, Lord, if we would have been living in the days of Paul, and Carol was talking about it last night, I said, no doubt some of these people that are criticizing Brother Branham and running Brother Branham down, if they would have lived 2,000 years ago in the days of Paul in the Galatian state, they would have been doing exactly the same thing to Paul. And I believe I would have been doing exactly what I'm doing today. I'd have been standing up for Paul. I'd have been preaching the same thing that he preached. Because time, transportation in time, does not change the seed or the allocation of who we are. So if I'd been living in the days of the Galatian church, I'd have been preaching some of the same stuff. Lord God, I pray for these Happy Valley people. I pray for these Tennesseans, Virginians, Kentuckians, Illinois, whatever they are. And Lord, you know what I mean when I say that. They're like the Galatian part in the reference of our text today. That part which is still residential in time. That part which is still affected by that star and that birth path that they were born under. That culture they were raised in. That society that they were raised in. Lord, I pray for us Happy Valleyans today. Us Tennesseans, whatever we are, dear God, that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to let the inner man reign. Let the inner man rule, Lord. Lord God, may your presence help us that we don't trust in our flesh. Lord, if a man as great as Simon Peter was would stand there in fear, I'd be a liar and a hypocrite, Lord, to not stand before these people today and say that I have not feared. I have. I've feared things you put on my heart. I've feared to preach certain things. I've feared the consequences, Lord. I'd be a liar to say that I haven't. Lord, I've been tempted over and over again to skirt around this and skirt around that in order to maintain a certain element of popularity among the message folks. But yet, Lord God, I pray my soul will always dominate my flesh. Lord, that I'll preach the truth if my closest friends turn and go away from me. Lord, if one day it comes to a place that this church votes me out, Lord, I have to leave the house that I live in. Lord, if I have to leave this assembly and go somewhere else to start another work or go out on the field, whatever it is,
Help me, Lord, that I'll never compromise, but I'll stand for what's right. Lord God, I'd rather walk away from here today and this be the last time that I'd be permitted to preach behind this pulpit and be able to stand before you that day. And you look at me and say these greatly desired to be heard words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, I'd rather lose these people that I've known for all these years. I'd rather lose the friendship, if that be necessary, than to lose yours, Lord Jesus. Help me to stand, Lord. Help me to stand with wisdom. Help me to stand with truth. Help me to stand, Lord, and not compromise for fear of favor of man. I don't want to be a politician. I want to be a preacher, Lord. Lord God, help us, I pray. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We believe, we accept, and we do. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Cleanse us from worldliness, Lord. Cleanse us from compromise. Cleanse us, Lord, because of a certain man's name or a certain man's reputation. We can't say this or say that or the other. Lord, help us to stand for what's right with wisdom and surely with the right attitude, but to stand for truth. Grant it, Lord Jesus. What would I have done that day if Peter or Timothy or another had been standing there in the wrong? Would I, as a preacher, compromised? Would I have backed up and said, I can't say anything? Jesus called him. Would I have said that James and maybe the church there was leaning in the wrong direction? He's the half-brother of the Lord. Who would I have been in that day to stood with Paul and said, Paul has the right understanding? What would have been our sides? I know what some would have been. They'd have stood with the family. That's why they do it now. We know, Lord, as we study it hundreds of years on down, as that move came down through the centuries, those who were of the birth family of the Lord Jesus had a precedence. Oh, yes. And they even got to a spot that they didn't feel like they were God-called men unless they were burst out of that family tie. But you eradicated that thing and you called out heathens and all kinds of men and you vindicated that they were the ones that you called. Help us, Lord, not to compromise, but to stand for the truth. If it cost us our lives. Grant it, Lord God. And the church said,
amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Lord Jesus, we love you, Father. Praise God. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Friends, how much do you really love him today? Do you love him enough that a mama, daddy, uncle, aunt, brother, sister, whatever, me, whoever it be, if I ever got between you and truth, do you love truth more than you love me? Do you love truth more than you love your daddy? Or does your daddy always weigh, no matter how many quotes and how many scriptures, you always take your daddy's word because he's daddy. I loved my daddy, and I still do. But to me, I love truth more than I love my daddy. And I come to this message, I stood in my mom and daddy's home. My daddy took his finger and poked me in the chest like that and said, if you preach this, I'll never come hear you. I said, Daddy, I love you, but I'm going to stand for the truth. You think that didn't hurt? Think it didn't hurt me and Harry and was cast out by our family? Many of you stood in the same place. Well, I don't want to be rejected then and now come and compromise. I want to keep on standing for the same truth. I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Let's sing it together. You love him today? With all your heart? With all your heart? I'll stand for Jesus. Brother Louis, would you come? Where would you have been in the Galatian church?
Oh, he will supply. We're gonna walk together. Lord, I'll stand for Jesus.
Righteousness that's not her.